turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, as we know, one of the foremost apostles, one of the main three that Jesus spent the most time with during his earthly ministry, training, equipping Peter, getting him ready to take up the role of spreading the gospel to the rest of the Jewish people after Jesus was ascended into heaven, gives us this book near the end of his life. And I think that's really significant as we think about changing and growing, because Peter, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Peter has a lot of things that he had seen and experienced in his life and really comes out in this epistle. This book itself was one of the few books when they were meeting in council over several years there to canonize the scriptures or to give us the Bible that we have now. There were a few New Testament books that there were definitely questions about. And the reason is because there were so many tests of authenticity that they put before the scriptures. There are many different tests of authenticity. Is it widely used in the church? Was it written by an apostle or a close associate of apostle? Is it authoritative? Does it disagree with any other parts of scripture? All of those, there's many, many different things. Peter, 2 Peter, was brought into question because they even examined the linguistics of it. In other words, how complicated was the Greek, and how was it, you know, like 1 Peter would have been, or along the levels of a high school graduate would have written the Greek in 1 Peter. But 2 Peter is the most rudimentary of all, and it's I call it crayon Greek. It's like written with a crayon. It's pretty simplistic stuff, okay? And then people say, well, look, I can understand if it was crayon Greek and it got to high school Greek. Hey, that's life. But it's the other way. What happened? Well, if you're there in 2 Peter, just look back up to 1 Peter. And I think it's the very last chapter. I believe it's, I can just look. It's verse 12. It says, by Silvanus. Well, there's your explanation for that. And people did finally say, oh, duh. Well, Peter, when he was pinning 1 Peter, Silvanus was writing that out for him. Peter was telling him what to write, and Silvanus was penning it. 2 Peter, though, I very much believe Peter was a fisherman. He was a worker. He worked with his hands. You see in the New Testament that it says these guys are unschooled. How do they know all this stuff? Peter didn't. He had never been taught. And in his life, he learned how to read and write and learned Greek and everything as he was an adult. And so I believe that he penned, doesn't say written by Silvanus or penned by anybody else. This is Peter writing to us. I think that's significant too, isn't it? Peter, near the end of his life, he sits down, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pins out this wonderful book for us. And we're just going to kind of look at the very first part of it today. But get the heart of the apostle as we look at these things. Get the heart of our God as Peter writes us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's will for you in your life today. God's will for you is to change, is to grow, is to have Christ-likeness be evident in your life in increasingly growing measure every day. Every day. Let's go ahead and read it together. We'll see, and we'll look into some of these things. Not only, I do want us to see that this is a commandment of God, it is God's will for us, but I also hope and believe that we'll see some good methodology stuff as well. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man. Let's pray together. Lord God, we again just can't help but thank you for such an amazing and glorious passage of Scripture. Man, it's just incredible as we continue to study your word, as we continue to know you and to get your heart, God, and to continue to grow in our knowledge of, God, the life that you've called us to. It's an amazing thing. And God, our prayer today is just that we would certainly get all of this, and we need to do that. But even more, that this passage of Scripture, God, would become very personal to every one of us. That, God, as we think about your call to us, and we think about even the Apostle Peter as he was penning this, and all the experiences of life that he had been in and through, and even his own life and changes that you wrought in him, and how glorious that was. God, that we would see in our own lives places where you just desire for us to change, God. Maybe even places that are clearly inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, God, every one of us here would have a renewed sense and a renewed purpose, God, to let you change us. And, God, to yield to the work that you want to do in our lives, God, in obedience. And, God, just as we look today, we just pray that we would have an openness to hear, God, as your word comes to help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Changing and growing. How do you change? We'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks, more of the how-tos. As we're trying over this series to systematically think about changing and growing. Next week, we're going to talk about true repentance, and then we're going to talk about the process of change from Colossians 3 the week after that. Today, the main thing that we need to see is that it is God's clearly revealed will for you to be changing and growing. And I could just come up here and say that in many, many churches, and certainly any church like ours, I could get up and say, all right, God's will is for you to change. God's will is for you to grow. And pretty much across the board, everyone would say, yeah, we get that. But then the more that we live this life and the more that we interact with people, we very often see a stagnant church today, really, where changing and growing is not important. Where being more like Christ is not sought after and pursued, and where even complacency rules, that's a concern. That's a problem. What is the problem then? As we look at this first part of Scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter laying out for us that God has not let us down, right? That is not the problem. That's not the issue. But God has, in fact, given us everything that we need, everything, in every way, in such an amazing degree that it's almost staggering. And when we lay it all out together, it's like, whoa, this is what God has done. Okay, now look at some of these things here with me. First, God provides for salvation in verse 1 to those who have obtained like precious faith. I love that. I mean, again, you can see like the heart of the apostle there. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation. So first of all, we obtained it. God gave us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him as Savior, God has given you salvation. That's the first step, the first thing. Now look at all of these things that Peter tells us that helps us understand some where the problem is. Verse 3, his divine power. So God has empowered us. He does the work. He gives us the power. Now notice the language here, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, if we read nothing else there, which there's much more, we would have to say, okay, wait a minute. The problem does definitely not lie on God's side because God has given us salvation and then he has come and provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yeah, but you don't understand. I have this one issue in my life that's very difficult, so I can't change. Well, wait a minute. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? So maybe it's hard, maybe it's difficult, but you can. You can change because God has done his part. Okay? All things that pertain to life and godliness, everything we need to please him. Through the knowledge of him, verse 4 goes on, even in that verse there, through the knowledge of him. And then verse 4, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Both of those go together just to help us remember that we have in his word all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, if you need to know how to please the Lord, you can find it clearly revealed in his word. Okay, so he's communicated to us clearly that word, knowledge of him, again in verse 2. He says in verse 4 again that we are partakers, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's a very interesting statement there as well, partakers of the divine nature. And so some people run with that and do some crazy things. We don't worry about that this morning. But for our purposes, partakers of the divine nature means that you're new in Christ. You no longer have to call yourself a wretched, hopeless sinner. And I would challenge you just to even think about this today. Calling yourself a sinner is very often a cop-out for people. Now, do you sin? Yeah. Right? You're going to. But you need to think of yourself as a child of God. And so when you sin, it's worse because you're a disobedient child. God has given you all things that you need for life and godliness. Behold, in Christ, all things have become new. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're not just another hopeless, helpless sinner in this world. Now you have a responsibility. You see? It's a big distinction, isn't it? You have a responsibility because God has made you a partaker of the divine nature. He has given you a new nature, and that nature should be to live for him. That nature should be to serve him, should be holiness, what should be coming out in there. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians all through there, now in Christ, but now in Christ, but now in Christ, over and over again, your new nature. You're not of the old nature anymore. That nature is put to death at the cross. That nature is continually put to death as you live this life. Put that off, and we'll see that a little bit later here. Again, in verse 4, he tells us that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we've escaped. God allowed us escape. Now, if we just read it together again, just to help us with for emphasis, grace, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And again, I come back to the question, all right, wow, that's pretty thorough. What's the problem? Right? What's the problem then? 2 through 4 is what God has provided. 5 through 7 is what you need to do. That's the problem. Do you know that you're your own worst enemy this morning? Did you know that? It's true, isn't it? You're your own worst enemy. The problem is, after God gives us salvation, after Jesus Christ comes and makes us new, he brings that dead person alive again in Christ, then it becomes a cooperative effort. It becomes a cooperative effort. There are things that you actually have to do to please God. Isn't that exciting? I mean, God lets you be part of the work of sanctification. That's pretty cool. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We're not going to talk about that this morning. There's a lot of glorious reasons for that. But a big part of that is because God doesn't want us just to be a bunch of holy robots, right? He wants us to be out there doing hard things, right? Glorifying him by how we respond and turn to him. That's one of the primary reasons. Look at verses 5 through 7. It's a cooperative effort. But for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly love. So the problem is on the human side or on our side. God wants you to be involved in the process of sanctification. Bring up the next slide, Tracy. Keep coming. Keep going. There you go. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, as the Apostle Paul said. So that's for it is God who works in you. 2 Peter 1:2-4. It is God who works in you. 2 Peter 1:5-7, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You have a part in the process. It's God working in you still, but your part is obedience. And God even gives you the grace to be able to obey him. So the problem is on our part. Our part of the problem is lacking of diligence, lacking of due diligence, and not taking life in Christ seriously. The follow-up to the passage that we read this morning together, Ephesians 4:22, says that you, now listen to the language here, just look for the language. We're not talking about the process yet, but look at the language. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Okay, so that's first. Put it off. Okay, what's that tell you? Action. You got to do it, right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, that's action, right? You have to be renewed. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It doesn't sound like let go and let God to me. You see what I'm saying? Well, God has given us all these things and all those things, and I'm trying to let go and let God. Well, that's not in the Bible. What God says is trust me and obey me. Right? Obey. It's action. It takes a part. We have a part in this thing. And it's good. It's a glorious thing. So we need to get this, that obedience is the key. Obedience is both the solution and how we can identify the problem. Obedience and or lack of obedience for this thing of changing and growing. These are all doing things. They're all commands. They're all things that we have to do. And so I want you to think about this morning. Especially if you have something in your life that you're struggling with, and there's a lot of different issues and things to work through, but that's not important. Think about how you've been doing on obedience in that area. Just think about it. If you make hard things in your life an issue or an area of obedience, and you say, this is difficult, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to obey God and do my part, what a difference that might make. Even today, change happens when obedience happens. Change in your life happens when obedience happens. We overcomplicate it, don't we? It's like, oh, what do I do? I don't understand, and I don't know this, and I don't know that formula, and I don't know that thing. And so we live our lives in the old man for so long that we build up all of these wrong, ungodly, sinful habits. And then we think that somehow we're going to flip on a light switch and change is going to happen, and I'm going to be a new man. When it's a process, and God calls us to continual steps of obedience, and guess what happens? Steps of obedience lead to, as we're going to see today, more obedience, right? More obedience leads to more obedience. And guess what? After a few years of obeying God, what happens? Change. Your character changes. God changes you from the inside out. So the problem is on our part. It's on our side in this process of change. Notice now with me, verse 8. Change happens when obedience happens, and the change is wonderful. God calls it a fruitful life. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruitful life, these things, that's what we want to examine from 1 Peter 5-7 now. How do you know whether your life is barren or unfruitful? Most of the time you pretty much know. But if you want to be clear about it, take a look at your life, because we'll talk about this later, why we don't know sometimes. Take a look at your life and find out if these things are evident. Well, what are these things? Look at the list here with me. Add to your faith. So first of all, he says, add to your faith. So you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then start to grow. Virtue, and that is the word for excellence. And really, it means to exalt or to praise. And just for our own life, your life should be, after you're saved, your life should ooze praise. praise should just be part of you, thankfulness and praising our God for what he's done in your life. It's not the word virtue that's used in Philippians 4:8. It's a different word. Knowledge, that means purity in Philippians, and this one is different. Knowledge, or the act of knowing and or learning, and that is just to know and learn more about Christ, to know more. And so you should have this process of, practically speaking, gaining an increasing measure more and more knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know about who he is, grow in that, and so that you can be like him. Self-control, not yielding to sin or lust. Self-control. Man, self-control is missing in our world today, isn't it? Just do whatever you want to do. Just live however you want to live. Make decisions based on how you feel. But Peter tells us you need to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. So what does that mean? That's obedience, isn't it? Here you go. This would sure be good, but it's sin. Well, wait a minute. God says it's clearly sin, so I'm going to say no. Well, it's hard. Well, yeah, sometimes it is hard. That's what self-control is. It's hard, right? Do hard things. Self-control, perseverance. That word means cheerful, hopeful patience. Cheerful, hopeful patience. Perseverance. And some translations even translate it patience, which is a good way to translate it. But it just means to persevere, to have steadfast faith, a steadfast hope, to be understanding what God is doing and to trust him. Godliness, that's the character of Jesus Christ, or holiness. Brotherly kindness. Interesting that today, the word is Philadelphia. Philadelphia, you know that, the city Philadelphia. So here's what I want you to do. This will help you in the process of pleasing God and changing and growing. Every time you watch football, you think of the Philadelphia Eagles. I want you to think of brotherly kindness, all right? And so you can think, that'll help you remember, all right, how am I doing with brotherly kindness today? And that, the word comes from phileo, which is brotherly love. And so it's really the same kind of a thought, where you're kindly affectionate towards others. And so that should be the part of your demeanor. Instead of being a negative, nasty, hurtful kind of person, your demeanor is brotherly kindness. You're helpful to people. You're loving to people. You're a good brother to people. And the next one is love, which is a different kind of love, which is God's kind of love. Self-sacrificial love. And so that's the last one, interestingly enough, that Peter uses there. So, and then add to brotherly kindness, self-sacrificial love, giving love. Love that is outside of yourself, that gives of yourself, that is more than everyone else gives. Sacrificial love, just like Jesus Christ loved us on the cross. Those are the kind of things that God calls a fruitful life. Those are the kind of things that you should be seeing in increasing measure. He says, if these are yours and abound, or literally, if these are yours and you can see them in increasing measure in your life, you will not be unfruitful. You will have a fruitful life. And that life is a life that is pleasing to God, that is bearing out this harvest of righteousness. And that harvest of righteousness grows into more righteousness in your life. It's a fruitful life. It's a wonderful life that God has called us to. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown. And so when we harvest this fruit of righteousness, we're changing and growing, then more obedience comes, more righteousness, and it's just an ongoing process. Just like sin in your life destroys you. It's an easy way to see it from the negative. When you give yourself, as James explains it, when you give yourself to sin, over to sin, and it gives birth, and then it starts to grow up, and pretty soon it's full blown, and it just destroys you. And you know, you've seen that in your own life or in others, where it just is this downward spiral to destruction. Righteousness is the same. That's the one thing that's wonderful. There's a lot of hope in that. You plant that seed of righteousness, you obey God, and you grow. And God brings this fruit into your life, and he gives you this fruitful life, and then that's pretty sweet. And you say, all right, God's way works, surprise, surprise. And you plant a little more righteousness, and you obey when it's hard, and then more, and then more, and more, and more, and more. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The ESV translates verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those things, this changing and growing, keeps you from being ineffective. Man, I think we all want that. Amen, Pastor. We want that, right? We want that. We want to be effective, right? We don't want to be ineffective. We want this increasing life of fruitfulness where God is glorified and our life is better. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? God says we can have that. We can have that kind of fruitful life. Peter follows it up by a warning here in verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The ESV translates it this way, if I can find it on my notes here. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. I think of it like this, like double blindness. Now, we're going to think about this in a couple different ways. Purposes of illustration to help us understand. See, this is one of the big problems why we don't see some of these fruits in our life and why we struggle. You know, it's easy just for me to say, well, God did everything and the problem is you. Go home, right? How does that help us, right? Okay, so we need to kind of understand the dynamics of our hearts and of life so that we can have a fruitful life and so that we can change and grow. Blinded even to our own blindness. People by their nature are blinded to such a degree that we don't even see our blindness. Now, wow, that's real hopeful, right? You think, man, if I can't even tell that I'm blinded when I'm blinded, what am I going to do? Well, you have to go again back and say, well, if these things, that's what you examine the facts, these things, if these are evident in your life. But let's think about this blindness a little bit here, first of all. I'm going to read a few things with you. I'm going to read them kind of quickly, so it'd probably be best if you just listen, but if you want to write them down, you can look them up later. Isaiah 42:18. Now we're talking about the Israelites, first of all. God says, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. So now think about some of our studies through like the book of Judges, and we're going to do a study in the kings of Israel, how the children of Israel had been so self-blinded. But let's just look at God's commentary on them, first of all. Bring out the blind who have ears and the deaf who have ears. Blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears, Isaiah 43:8. Isaiah 56:10, the watchmen are blind. So even the religious leaders in that time are blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Jeremiah 7:12-13. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, you did not answer. So they weren't even listening. They were blinded to their sin. Ezekiel 12:2. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Again, the obedience issue. Zechariah 7:11, they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they did not hear. We can see that the blindness that the Israelites had was a willful rejection of God's clearly revealed will. It was a willful rejection. Now, before we get too self-righteous here, that can happen to you. And it can happen in little tiny ways. Well, that particular thing that God calls me to do is pretty hard. I think I'll be okay if I don't do that. Right? How much easier is it the next time to willfully reject what God tells you to do? It's easier. Right? You see, so this is their problem, willfully rejecting, not listening to God's servants, not looking at God's word, not taking up their part in the process and understanding humility, who you are, and saying, all right, if someone comes to me and they tell me that I've got this sin issue in my life and I reject that, and I say, oh, that's, you don't know me, that's not true, that's not me, and how can you talk to me like that? You're blind. You're not willing to hear. You're not listening. You're not open to the things of God. That's what happened to the Israelites. And look at these. Turn to Ezekiel 33 with me. Turn to Ezekiel 33:30 with me. Because these people, now, just live with me here. They didn't have a church then. But these people were good church people. All right? They were good church people. They were churchgoers if they had a church. Ezekiel 33:30-31. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that is from the Lord. So they say, oh man, that Ezekiel, he is preaching it. That Ezekiel, he's all right. You got to hear this. And then they say, so they come to you as people. Do they sit before you as my people? And they hear your words, but they do not do them. Obedience. You see that? For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. They were self-blinded. They would go and they would hear from the prophet who would speak directly from God, and he would tell them the things that they need to do. He would tell them clearly the nature of their sins. He would speak into their lives, and they would hear the word of the Lord, and they would not do a thing about it. Man, that is blindness. They would even say how wonderful it was to hear from Ezekiel, how much they enjoyed it. Didn't change. No change. No obedience. Man, blindness. And I imagine if we could go, there would be a good sampling of those people that would say, yep, I love the Lord. Yep, I am right with God. Yep, I go and I listen to Ezekiel every week as he's preaching. And they're blinded. The Pharisees, Matthew 23, as we saw a month or so ago, and Jesus talked about them. Verse 23:16, woe to you blind guides. 17, fools and blind. 18, fools and blind. 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And their fundamental issue was that they wanted to relate to God their way. They had their ideas. And I'm okay because I'm doing what I think I need to do. And they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, the kind of things that Peter is talking about for us here. Love, kindness, growing, changing and growing, having an active part in your life in Christ, knowing God more and serving and obeying Him. Examine these things. First of all, examine your life if you lack these things. Verse 8 again, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're blinded, if you have a tendency in your life to be blinded, and let me help you out, you do, then the way to be sure that you're not just living in that blindness and doing nothing about it is to have constant times of examination where you look at your own life and you say, do I see these things? Do I see, you know, the fruits of the Spirit? Do I see those? And do I see those, as Peter says, in increasing measure? Am I different today than I was 12 months ago? Is the Spirit of God bringing conviction into my life and I am consistently saying yes and applying biblical principles? When I live in life and someone comes into my life and sins against me and is mean to me, do I respond with brotherly kindness? Are you seeing that in your life? That's how you can buck this whole problem of being blind to your own blindness. How about this? If you have a tendency to be blinded to your own sin, what did God do about that? Well, there's a whole bunch of things he did, but guess what else he did? He gave you other believers to help you with that. He gave you people right here in this church to come into your life and to speak truth into your life and to say, sister, can I talk to you? When I saw last week the way that you were interacting with so-and-so, that was ungodly. Or even to the point where your church has to get involved and say, brother, you know that the path that you're on is not pleasing to God and it leads to destruction. We want to help you with that. Or when a good friend in Christ comes to you and says, sister, let me talk to you about something in your life that is clearly sinful that you need to change. You need to remember that you are very easily blinded to your own sin. And let me caution you, just like Peter does, don't throw up the wall and start defending yourself. Ask yourself this question. If someone confronts you on your sin and you say, yeah, but no, that was my circumstances and that's just everybody does that, how's that going to help you? How's it going to help you? It doesn't, right? You'll never grow. You will never be able to grow in Christ because you have so self-deceived. You're so self-deceived and you've so deceived yourself that you think you're okay. Just like all those Israelites and all those Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't think that they were okay. They thought that they were the goodest, right? We're the ones. We're the guys. You come talk to us. You listen to us. We got it, right? They were blinded. And when Jesus himself comes into their life and he says, blind guide, you need to change. You need to start to think about God differently and throw off all this old legalism and trust me because I have come to deliver you. Oh, they were furious. How do you respond when someone does the hard thing of loving you enough to come and tell you something that you're not seeing in your life? You need to respond with humility and say, you know what? Let's talk about that. If it was important enough to you to come to me and do hard things and talk to me about some sin in my life, I'm going to take that seriously. And I'm going to study the scriptures with you in humility and see where I need to change. God has given you even that. And you need to change, as Peter says, for this very reason. Giving all diligence. Add. Be part of the process. Take up your part in it. Be changing and growing. Obey the Lord. Remember God's promises. Again, we don't want to just do it because it's good for us, but that doesn't hurt anything. Verse 10, God promises us that this is the life that he made us for, and this is a life that's good for us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now look at this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that stumble means to fall away, to fall. If you do these things, your call and election will be sure. You know, I think we very often want to accentuate the negatives of life in Christ. And whatever, if that helps you, that's okay. You know, do this because that's bad. But get how positive the message of the gospel is. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. If you do these things, your call and election will be sure. You know, why? How come so many Christians have problems with assurance of salvation, right? They have books about it, everyone wants to talk about it, and some people wonder whether they're saved or not. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you had an increasing measure, all of the things that Peter tells us today, and you were changing and growing, constantly seeing God adding new things to your life, and God is constantly bringing conviction into your life, and you're consistently saying yes to him, and you're changing and growing, and you keep looking back at your life, and you keep marveling at how amazing God is, and how far along he's brought you, and your life is nothing but a complete worship of God, and every area you're turned over to him, and every area you say yes to him, every time something else comes up in your life that you need to work on, you're saying yes, you're obeying him. Are you going to doubt your salvation? No, duh, right? Do you see that? You see this? It's a wonderful thing as we know God more, as we change and grow, and then we look back, and you know, and you're in the middle, and you're in the heat of it, and you're like, man, this stinks. This is hard. Growth is hard. You know that? But you look back when you're on the other side of some particular period of growth, and you say, wow, praise God. The things that I say when I talk to other people that are Christians is really true in my life. It's really true. I have no doubt. Why do I have no doubt? Look what God's doing in my life. Man, there's no reason for me to doubt. It's a very positive thing. The promises of God changing and growing is a sure sign that your trust in Christ is real. And it's more than that even. It is the grace of God into your life to help you make harder steps of obedience. It grows your faith. It encourages you in your faith. It helps you as you live to have more joy and to be able to testify of God's goodness in your life. Helps you. It's examining the fruit helps you if you do these things. God says that he promises that you will grow. You will never stumble. You will never err, fall. Obedience causes growth. Growth causes obedience. Obedience causes growth in increasing measure in your life. And it's all about the promises of God. Verse 2 through 4 again, by grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all about the promises of God. And so just for this morning, the thing that we need to take away from here for sure is that God has done everything that he needs to do for you. We would expect that, wouldn't we? I mean, if God has a particular calling for his people, and he does, we would expect him to provide everything that he has to, and he has. But God has graciously allowed you to be a part in your sanctification. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to turn to him. And so it's this cooperative effort where God gives you all you need. Your part is to say yes. Your part is to say, God, I submit to you. Change me. Help me. It's all based on God's faithfulness. Just as we close here, a couple of verses. Turn to Isaiah 42 as we close. Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." God is faithful. We can trust that he has done his part. James tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Seems that we're not as faithful. But take your part seriously and understand the grace of God and just obey consistently. Let's look at Isaiah 42, 1 through 7 as we close. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." This is talking about Jesus Christ back in the book of Isaiah. "I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, the Lord who created the heavens, who stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on earth and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Now look at this. "To open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house." God's will is for you to change, and God is sitting there. It's like we're invited to the banquet, and God is right there with everything for you. You just have to eat it. You just have to go in and say yes to God, and he will open your eyes. Turn back to the very last verse in Peter, 2 Peter 17 and 18 of chapter 3. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." That's our part. Obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we know that as we look into your word today, that by nature of larger gatherings, we have to be very generic or general in our application. But I pray, God, that every one of us would not be so in our own lives. That, God, as we think about these things, that we would understand your will for us and make this passage personal. And, God, we know a little bit more today about what it means to grow. And God, I know every one of us needs that, needs to grow. Pray, God, that you would just help us. God, I especially pray for our body here. As it's almost an un-American thing to have such a close relationship with another person that you can talk to them about their shortcomings, and certainly un-American to invite others to examine your life for things that need to change. So help us in that, God. We don't want to live by our emotions. We want to live by what you have said. And so help us in these, as we form and continue these relationships, God, that cause growth in our body. And God, even our fellowship over the next hour as we meet in small groups to discuss your wonderful word, as we meet to think about, God, the life that you've called us to, and as we make it personal, God, I pray that there would be a good openness, real humility, and incredible joy as we testify and think of your goodness in our lives, O God. In Jesus' name.